Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, November 7th, 2017. A lot to cover, as we're going to learn about In Faith Alone, as preached this past Sunday by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. This is his fourth in a five-part series on the Reformation, and we're placing his message on faith alone into today and Wednesday's edition of Mark and Friends. Reading from Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Setting the stage on faith is Selah, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Here's a portion of the song, and then Pastor Jason Schiffo will make some introductory remarks, pray up the message, and teach us the importance of faith alone.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, not forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness,
Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Many of us have heard this verse often and know it well. I want to begin by way of this. This weekend today is the day that the church as a whole together celebrates the persecuted church. They celebrate what it means to stand together as the people of God throughout the world, proclaiming the gospel in places that where this doesn't happen. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. This is not normal for much of the world. Gathering together in a building, worried about if the coffee is good or not good, or am I going to get the Long John with the vanilla frosting or not. I mean, that's not the way a lot of the rest of the world worships. In fact, there's other places in the world that worship with a sense of, will we make it through the service? And not because the pastor goes long or doesn't preach well, because something bad may happen during the service. And a short time of Googling and looking on the internet would prove that statement to be true. One of the things I've said often on Persecuted Church Sunday, and I mean it, I really mean it. When I think about us and I think about our faith, I want to say this. I am not worried about the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters in countries where persecution is rampant And those things are, I am not worried about their spiritual health. I am worried about their physical safety. But I am not worried about their spiritual safety. But I will tell you this, and I am so overjoyed that this topic, sola fide, faith alone, comes today, because I am for us here today not worried at all about our physical safety. I'm not worried that somebody's going to come in here during this service and do something heinous and wicked to us that will physically harm us. But I am absolutely worried for the church in America for our spiritual safety. Because we come into church, and I'm not saying this to you, but I'm saying this very broadly, we come in worried about what the music will be like, worried about what the coffee will be like, worried about what the donuts will be like, worried about what the chairs will be like, are the lights too bright or too dark or what, and not worried about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say this week that this person took a poll in their church and said, how long does it take you on average to get ready on a Sunday morning? Ladies, it's nothing against you, but it was longer for you than for us men. But the average time to get ready for church on a Sunday morning was 1.5 hours. Then they asked, on average, how much do you read your Bible a week? How much do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ a week? It was less than 1.5 hours. Which means that we spend more time getting ready for church than we do getting ready for church. And so I am gravely worried about the spiritual safety for us here in America, for us here in privileged places where our faith doesn't have to count for something. Martin Luther says on the banner when you walk in the door there that a faith that costs nothing is nothing, because it ought to cost you something. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Join me as we pray. Father, today we are opening Your Word and we are hearing it. And Your Word tells us that as we hear it, as we open it, as we share it, as we learn from it, as we breathe the very breath of God breathed out onto these pages into our lives, that it should build faith. And Father, I thank You for that song that we sang as we opened up that said, great is Thy faithfulness. All that Your hand has provided, I have needed. That my lesser faith and struggling faith at times needs the wellspring of Your great faith. All that I have needed. Because Father, if we're honest, some of us struggle with our faith. At times we aren't sure what to do and how to do it. And yet great is Your faithfulness. And so Father, we pray this morning as we hear Your Word that our faith would grow. And Lord, we realize that in the process of doing that, sometimes some things are going to have to either move out of the way or be thrown out of the way. And for some of us that may be painful. But Father, I pray that where there may be the pain of repentance and confession, that there may also be the pleasure of coming into the presence of the Lord in an even greater way. The pleasure of our faith growing. And so we thank You this morning, Father, as we pray alongside our brothers and sisters all over the world, some who are suffering right now to hear this Word, who are suffering in ways that we cannot even comprehend, to have this Word work on their hearts, that we would take their example, that this needs to mean more to us. Father, help us to have this mean more to us. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. So we read that verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. And I wanted to begin here because in the time of the Reformation, and we've been talking about the Reformation for the last 3 weeks, this being the fourth of our five solas and moving us into next week, which I'm absolutely excited about, which is the glory of God. But at the time of the Reformation, like today, thousands and maybe even millions of people, many of them, most of them, professing Christians, did like we do oftentimes and think very little about their relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not saying that these people didn't go to church, because these people did go to church. These people did serve in the church. these people were involved in the church. But if you surveyed the church at the time of the Reformation and in some ways today, what you find is you find a lot of people that really just hope that the church would act like a trusted accountant and take care of their account in Christ. That the church would just become the curator of their faith. Back in the Reformation, this gave rise to a thing called penance. And what penance was the forgiveness of sins granted by a priest. They called it absolution. Now I want you to understand, absolution, it was imperfect. But the priest would offer absolution for those whose true sorrow confessed in their sins were hoping for satisfaction, hoping that somehow their sins would be forgiven. So penance, because the church became the great curator of their faith, the great keeper of their faith, they would come and they would offer penance. Sometimes they would pay money, sometimes they would just come for confession. But they would come to the priest and the priest would make absolution for them, imperfect absolution, which is different than repentance, which is a posture of the heart based on what God has done perfectly, what He did for you and what He did for me. You see, if you need the church to become the great curator of your faith, if you need the church to act like an accountant who cares for your account in Christ, then I'm going to tell you what, Christ's sacrifice was not once and for all, and He didn't need to come. He's the great high priest. He's the one who perfectly absolved us of all of our sins, cared for those in a way that we could not even do it. I love in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, that says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sin. But when this priest, being Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I love that verse because that verse says, as good as I am on my best day, I still stand here day after day after day performing the duty that God has called me. But it is nowhere near the once and for all sacrifice that Christ has offered. So great was Christ's sacrifice that He sat down when it was done, showing the finality, the finish of it. You ever get done with a job you got to do and you're just so pleased to sit down because it kind of denotes the finality of that thing being done? At the end of the day, you work hard and you just get done and you can just sit down in a chair and you're like, I did it. Now imagine if you're Jesus Christ and you just did that. This once and for all for our faith is in Jesus Christ. There's no need for us to come again and again and again. The church is to be the equipping center. The church is to be the center where our faith is tested, where our faith is enlarged, where our faith is convicted. But this church and no church should be the curator and caretaker of your faith in a way that we manage your account in Christ. So as we go through today, there's just a couple points I'm going to make, and I'm going to hit some different scriptures. First, I want to talk about the nature of our faith. Then I want to talk about the object of our faith. And then I want to talk about how faith is more than seeing and more than feeling. And then finally, I want to talk about the fact that I believe that faith does something. That faith isn't kind of a static thing. That faith does something. And so I want to start in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, which says this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, right? Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is an amazing verse. We talked about this as a family a couple days ago as we were around our kitchen table. We talked about what does it mean to have peace with God. And it was amazing to sit with our kids and talk about how Christ made peace between us and God. And one of the things that came up right away is my daughter who's six said, Dad, why did we need peace with God? I said, well, honey, because there's only one thing the Bible says that God hates. Does anybody know what it is? He doesn't like pride, that's for certain. What doesn't he like? Sin. And so I said, honey, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. all. So anybody in here is feeling pretty good today. I just want you to know you're part of the all. Any egos, we'll just kind of knock that out. We'll get that out of the way so we can begin. Rob said pride. Pride, Rob, moved out of the way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what is sin? Does anybody know what sin is? Okay, so I hope that all of you guys will be at Awana tonight. Because if I ask that question, the Awana kids immediately go, sin is anything we think, say, or do that disobeys God. Everybody join me in doing that because it's very simple and very easy and very powerful. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that disobeys God. And the reason Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short is because every day and all day long we think, say, and do things that disobey God. Amen? Great. You know, the greatest place of worship begins with confession. We're sinful and we have hopelessly fallen short. The Bible tells us that. And listen, I think if we're honest, all the places where we struggle, that's where we feel that, isn't it? It's because it's true about you. It's true about me. It's true about all of us. All of us think, say, and do things that disobey God. All of us feel at times, most of the time, fallen short. And that's why it's so important that Romans 3:26 tells us that God is the just and justifier of our faith. This word justifier that we were doing here, justified, is closely tied to the word justice or judged. Meaning that God, who is absolutely perfect, who cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18, who hates sin, has proclaimed that he has to do what's right, which is judge sin. God has to do what's right, which is judge sin, because God always does what's right. Now the problem is that you and I do what? Think, say, and do things that disobey God. You know why, by the way? Let me show you something. The reason at our house we do this at the end, that means all day long. My son, he tries to just go this far. Just keep going. All day long. They're good kids. Stop. But God hates sin. And God has to do what's right, which means that God has to judge sin. He is the judge, the justifier. He brings justice to this. And that's the problem. Those of us who are sinful, hopelessly, sinned and fallen short, we have a problem. We stand in the middle of a long war that erupted in Genesis 3:15 against God's righteousness and sin's unrighteousness. That's the reason why we don't have peace with God. That's how I explained it to my daughter. I said, ever since Genesis 3:15, God has been at war against the sin that's inside of us. And that sin that Romans 7 says makes war inside of us also. We war against the flesh. And so we don't have peace. How many of us struggle to find peace all day long? That isn't because you don't have the right stuff. That's because you got the wrong stuff inside of you. So until there is a new heaven and a new earth, there will not be any overall peace in this long-standing war. But by grace alone, through faith alone, there can be peace in the individual provinces of faith in our lives. Each one of you, in the real estate that you have, this body, can make a proclamation of faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it says here that we have been justified by what? By faith. That means that by our faith in Christ, we have been judged righteous, and we have what? Peace with God. The war is on your front is suddenly not the same. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone through faith alone. Sola fide. You know, we talked about this the last couple weeks. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament never justified anybody. They never did. They never could accomplish what Christ accomplished. All they did was cover sins, but they could never care for them. And what would happen is every year you'd go to the temple and it's more goats and it's more bulls and it's more pigeons and it's more blood and it's more sacrifices. Until the Bible said the fullness of time when God sent His Son and Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the full penalty of all sin, past, present, and future, by a work of grace, sola gratia. That we might put our faith in that. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." If you have a Bible and you have a pen and you're willing to write in your Bible, please underline, "not by your own doing." Not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of work, so that no one might boast. We're saved, friends, by grace, the unmerited favor of God through faith. And faith is the way that we take hold of that grace. Sola fide, faith alone, allows us to take hold of sola gratia, grace alone. Faith is the hands alone that receives the gift of grace alone. Grace is the gift given. Faith is the receiving of that gift. I love how Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. So sure and so certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. And we struggle just for the one time, don't we? You know, a number of years ago, there was a group of people that said in response to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, they said, that's true. You can't earn being saved. But they said, we don't need cheap grace. We don't want cheap grace. So you can't just say, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but don't say, I don't want Him to be my Lord. You have to say that He is my Lord and He is my Savior. They said that a saving faith must always include the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there was another group who came out at the same time in response to that who said this. They said, you can't say that because that adds works to faith. And the Bible clearly explains that nobody is saved by good works. We're saved by grace alone. And we receive grace by faith when we believe. This group was saying that grace plus nothing is what saves. See, one group accused the other group of adding works to grace, and the other group accused the group of having cheap grace. So the question is, who was right? Well, I actually think when I looked at it and I was just thinking about it, reading it, I think they both were slightly wrong. Because what they did is they defined faith in too small of a way. In too small of a way. See, many of us have defined being saved or salvation as satisfying the minimal requirements for entrance into the kingdom. The idea is not minimal requirements, friends, but or even the requirement itself. But what does the requirement bring? Because if you remember what we talked about last week, something has to be judged. For sin, something has to be judged. And that thing had to be worthy, not just of that, what was happening in that moment, but the thing that was offering to be judged for sin had to be worthy of all sin, past, present, and future. All those who would come to faith in the future, all those who had stumbled and fallen short in the past, and all those today. And so it isn't about what level the requirements were at, minimal, wherever. It's about the requirement itself. I think oftentimes we tend to define our faith in terms of how little can I do to follow Jesus and still be in the kingdom. Now, I don't think any of you are going to admit that, not outwardly. But I think that there are days and places where we think, how little do I have to do to follow Jesus today and still be in the kingdom of God? But I want to challenge you to look in your Bible and find anywhere where Jesus says, here are the minimal requirements. He never says that, and He never says that for good reason. Imagine if a couple came to me for premarital counseling. And they sat down in my office before we began, and they leaned forward to me and they said, listen, before we get started.
Well, we're going to stop right here. What did that couple have to ask? Tune in tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends to learn more about in faith alone and how God's pardon our sin through faith alone, excluding all of our works, that we're incapable of saving ourselves from God's wrath. But God, on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, justifies sinners like you and I through those of us that place our faith in Him and His finished work. In Faith Alone, we'll continue this topic as preached this past Sunday by Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. It was about a 45-minute message on Sunday, and then placing it into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. If you missed a portion of the broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.